1 Thessalonians 5, we kind of finished up 4 last week. And I think what's unique, I failed to mention a couple things. What's unique about the letters to the Thessalonian church? Paul went and he preached the gospel to all these churches. You know, these letters, when you look at them, you know, Galatians, Galatia, Colossians, Colossae, Ephesians, Ephesus, Thessalonians, Thessalonica. And in each place he preached the gospel, and the gospel, of course, is it's everything. But what's unique about the Thessalonians was he was there really probably the shortest maybe of any times that he was with these different churches. It's believed he was there about 3 weeks, but yet they were well taught. In other words, it must have been an intense 3 weeks. And what's really unique about Thessalonians, and we believe this, I don't believe you can separate the gospel from the teaching about the gospel from the second coming. It's again, it's the only book that's really emphasized. And I don't think you can live an effective Christian life really without looking for the coming of the Lord. And Paul integrates that truth in this letter. And you find that this church was a church that was well known, what, for their faith and their labor of faith. And I think that you find that a church that's laboring faithfully in their faith is a church that has the idea that Jesus is coming back, and that's something that's really on their hearts and on their minds. It's something they really believe in. 27% of the Bible is prophetic. And so if we're not dealing with the prophetic, you know, when you kind of think about it, how many churches never touch on the prophetic? How many churches, you'll never hear about the second coming of Jesus. You'll never, they don't deal with it. It's like it doesn't exist. 27% of the scriptures they're ignoring. Then when I go, I mean, I even go further, you know, because I grew up in a church that, the second church, I didn't really grow up into it, but I kind of found it, and the guy kind of taught like the books of the Bible. I remember when I first started going there, he was doing Corinthians, and we got to 1 Corinthians 12, and he talked about the body of Christ and the makeup of the body and blah, 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 blah. And then he skipped right into, you know, 1 Corinthians. He talked about like the order of worship. I mean, 1 Corinthians, he spent a lot of time on 1 Corinthians 13. But he skipped the last part of 1 Corinthians 12. And he didn't even do 1 Corinthians 14. Just went to 1 Corinthians 15. And how much of the church ignores the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. And especially the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It just blows my mind. You know, that these guys, they pick and choose what they want to. I mean, they just ignore some of the most important parts of the Bible. And we'll never do that here. I mean, we just never do it. And so when you go through a book, you do it all. And that's why Paul wrote to some of these places, you know, I've not hesitated to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And Paul felt that he had fulfilled his obligation and was faithful in what God had called him to do. But just think of that. 27% of the scriptures we ignore. And then there's other little things we tend to ignore just because they don't fit into, you know, our little world that we've created. And I think it's so sad. And so that's why I think 1 Thessalonians is such a wonderful book. And it really stands out beyond these other little epistles because of that fact. Because Paul goes and he says, you know what? The next great event I've taught you. I don't I don't want you to be ignorant. There's no reason for you to be ignorant. And really, he kind of compliments them because he says, I have no need to remind you of these things, although I'm going to remind you of these things. Because I know that you're clinging to these things. And so a couple of things I didn't make clear. We believe in the rapture of the church here. And we will teach it. We look forward to it. It is the next event, you might say, the great event that's going to occur in church history. When God chooses to intervene again, Paul's going to talk here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. He's going to say the day of the Lord. You know, the day of the Lord. It's like the day of the Lord is on its way. You know what? We're in man's day right now. We could say that right now it's, you know, man. You just look at man. Man has his day. And boy, don't they think they're running it great. You know, just like this is the greatest thing. There's going to come a time when it's no longer man's day. It's going to be the Lord's day. And so the day of the Lord is coming. And we're excited about that. We look forward to that. Again, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We don't want to lose that expectancy in our lives because it causes us to live our lives in a certain way. Man, if I think Jesus is coming today, I believe I'm going to live a life that's a little more pleasing to the Lord. That's just my opinion, but I think it's scriptural. You know, we're to be living holy lives and pure lives and lives filled with the Spirit, on fire for the Spirit, and excited about the Lord's coming and about the things of the Lord and the things of Jesus. And how can I be excited about those things when I have no anticipation that the Lord's coming again? And so the Lord's coming again. The other thing is we believe, and I failed to mention this, there's all kinds of beliefs out there and different ideas and so on. We believe that the Lord is going to come. He's going to come for his church. And he's going to come for his church before he comes in wrath. And so we would say that we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And so you talk to different, you know, there's all these ideas out there and you know, there's a scripture verse here I can pull out, or a scripture verse there I can take out of context to bulwark my position. But really, there's no way, if you take the totality of scripture, that you can say that the rapture will occur in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation. Or that it's already occurred and we're already in the kingdom of God. You know, that's what a lot of them are teaching. And again, it's huge and it's on the rise again, this idea that we as the church are going to establish the kingdom here, and that's our job, you know, and let's march and let's win our schools and win this and win, you know, you're not going to do it. It's just a failing of and it's a failing when it comes to the energy of the church. We need to be preaching the gospel, and really I really believe that it's you, it's me. It's not in some big stadium, but it's every day, you know, when our neighbor's shoveling the sidewalk and we walk over there and just start up a conversation, or we take our shovel and shovel alongside them and share the Lord with them, or we invite them into our home and share the Lord with them. We're working beside these people and we share the Lord with them. We have to be about the gospel. That's how the world has changed. It's the only way the world will ever change. And believe me, we're not going to establish the kingdom here. Jesus will do that. And again, we're going to look at, this morning he's going to say some things. You can go to Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, and Jesus is going to talk, or the Lord is going to talk, that Paul's talking about the times, the seasons, that we should have a sense. You know, we have a sense, it's kind of winter out. Why? It's cold, it's icy, there's a bunch of snow out there, and it gets dark early. We have a sense it's winter. And we should have a sense when it comes to the things of the Lord and the times and the seasons that we're living in. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And just as a quick recap, I guess, what has Paul been writing about? he wrote about this event, this catching out, this snatching out that's going to occur. The problem, the struggle, what was occurring in this young church, Paul clearly taught them. Jesus is coming back. In the short time he was with them. Paul had left, time had passed. People in the church had died. And so there was this troubling in their hearts and in their spirits. Oh my, Jesus hasn't come back. My loved one has died. Oh, they're going to miss out. What's up, Paul? Oh my goodness. Did they miss this? Did they miss out something, you know, when it comes to the coming of the Lord? And so that's why Paul is answering. That's why Paul brings it up. He wants to comfort them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to bring hope to them concerning what has happened to their loved ones that have died. So just, I don't want to redo chapter 4, but just what does he say concerning those who have died? He says, number one, they'll share in the rapture. Those that have already died, they're with the Lord right now. They're going to share in the rapture. Thus, as we sorrow for them, we do sorrow for them. But our sorrow is not sorrow like those who have no hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. The Lord will bring them with him. So what's that tell me? They're with him right now. And when they come, what Paul is comforting them with is that those loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord right now, they're with him and they're not going to miss out on anything. In fact, we who might be alive if Jesus would come today, we're at a disadvantage really from them. They're with the Lord. They're going to experience that event in a way that we're not. They're with the Lord. They're going to come back with the Lord. They're going to return with the Lord. He's going to bring them with him when he comes for us, if we're alive. When he comes for those who are alive. Those who are alive at the time of the rapture have no advantage over those who have died. And Paul puts this together by saying that those who are dead in Christ actually will rise first. So, in a nutshell, that's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 there concerning the rapture. Now, what's he saying concerning the Lord? Jesus is coming back. And you might say that he's coming back twice. Yeah. The first time he's coming back, he's going to come back, and we call it the rapture, the snatching out. At that time, and it's different from the second coming in Revelation 19. When he comes back for the church, he will descend from heaven with a shout. We have no idea what that is. Get up here, I don't know. With the voice of the archangel. So there's going to be a shout. There's going to be a voice of an archangel. We're going to hear it. The whole world's going to hear it. You know, we said, like the Left Behind series and so on, they depict this. It's awesome. But it's like all of a sudden it's just, and then everybody's going, oh, what's that? Oh, well, that's going to happen. But everybody's, I mean, it's going to be an event. It's not going to be a silent event. The Lord's going to shout the voice of the archangel. Everybody's going to hear it. There's going to be a trumpet of God. It's an alert. That's how the trumpets were used. The trumpets in the Old Testament were used for alerts and for movement. Hey, it's time to go. You know, the cavalry, the old westerns. I love old westerns. You know, they come, you know. Hey, that means charge. All right, then they had what? Gathering. You know, the different trumpets. And so the trumpet of God. Now, Jesus is going to come. He's going to be in the clouds, in the air. His feet are not going to touch the earth. Coming in the clouds. He's going to stay in the clouds. And we will be united with him in the clouds and be with him from that point on forever. Now, what about us who are alive, or we might not be alive? What about those who are alive? How could we summarize what these verses say concerning them? Again, those who are alive, after the dead, there's going to be a resurrection. I believe that the graves are going to open. I don't know if we'll see something or whatever, but at that time, those who come with Jesus are going to, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen, bang. But there's going to be open graves and open coffins, and it's going to be an amazing thing. They'll receive their resurrection bodies there, and then we who are still alive, those who are still alive, will be caught up, harpazo in the Greek, actually grabbed by the collar and shoom, snatched out. That's literally what the word means. Snatched out with great force. Raptus in the, we get the word rapture. Don't let somebody tell you, oh, the rapture, that's not in the Bible. Yeah, it is in the Bible. They've done, the church has kind of taken the word rapture from the Latin translation of the Greek of that word, snatched out or caught up. In the Greek, harpazo, in the Latin, raptus. The rapture. It's there. Those who are alive will meet the Lord in the air and be reunited not only with the Lord, but those who have died before the Lord comes. Then all believers will forever be with the Lord. Immediately after the rapture, while Jesus is in heaven receiving the title deed for the earth, will be in heaven. When Jesus returns for the earth, to the earth, riding a white horse, we'll be riding with him. We'll come with him. His feet will literally touch the very place where he left on the Mount of Olives when he was with his disciples and he ascended into heaven. His feet will touch that very place again. The Bible says that it'll cleave in two. He will then establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. The millennium upon this earth, where he will rule. Satan will be thrown into the abuso for 1,000 years. Ultimately, this, what we know is the heavens and the earth. Bible says it'll be destroyed with fire. And he will create a new heaven and new earth. My point is, all that's going on, we're going to be there. We're going to be forever with him. You can go and read. The church will not go through. They're teaching today. The church is teaching. We're in the tribulation right now. Yeah, I'd like to see that. It's just so goofy. No. I like John. I mean, there are a ton of places. We are not saved to wrath. Jesus didn't come to condemn. We're delivered from that. We're not going to experience it. You talk about wrath. You talk about judgment. I mean, just read Revelation 5, 6, 7, 8. Wow! God judging a Christ forsaking, Christ rejecting world. The church won't be there. Revelation chapter 4, after these sayings, come up here. You know, John, I was just thinking, like Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to the churches, right? Has letters to the churches. The church, the church, the church, the church, the church, the church, the church. Find the church after Revelation 3. You won't find it. It's not in there. So, again, there's more evidence for the rapture. So, concerning those who are still alive. In a nutshell, that's kind of what we covered last week. All right. Now, Paul goes on. Let's see what he says here. And again, he talks about the day of the Lord. God's day. As opposed to man's day. You know, again, man thinks he's got it all together, doesn't he? Again, they were well taught. These Thessalonians were well taught. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're not going to do this whole chapter today, but I wanted to get down through at least these first 11 verses. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Times and the seasons. When? You know, the question of when will these things happen? I think that's a question that's been asked since the day Jesus ascended to the Father. It's probably been asked. Now, there are some that say that they've got special insight, or they've received a special vision, or they've had an insider-type dream, and they know the day and the hour. The Bible clearly teaches that no one knows the day and the hour that this will happen, the rapture now we're talking about. But we can know the season. That's clear. Remember Jesus when he was talking to the Pharisees, I think it's in Matthew 16? And he's saying, wow, you guys, you mean to tell me you don't know these things? You go out and you look at the sky at night, and you look at the sky, and if it's red, wow, it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. Right? You ever hear that little saying? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. So he chides them. He says, Pharisees, you pride yourselves, you can tell, you can predict the weather. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, when it comes to the things of the kingdom, when it comes to spiritual things, you don't know nothing. When it comes to important things. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren... Now you got to... Who's he talking to here? Again, he's talking to church, but he's specifically identifying the unbeliever. We know, we have a sense. We can't say Jesus is coming this afternoon. Get ready. Let's get our guitars, go up on a hill, and sing, I don't know, Kumbaya or something. Because Jesus is coming today at 3 o'clock. You know, God told me. No. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think it used to be, I forget now, 72 times they'd set dates. You know, the whole Y2K thing again. You know, you knew that wasn't true just because they were setting dates. Setting a date and a time. Boy, how many guys that... I mean, one guy I really respected. I actually sat in his class when I, you know, first started attending Calvary Chapel. Sat in his class. He taught every... I forget what night it was. I went down there Tuesday night, Wednesday. I was really disappointed in him. You know, stuff he was saying. You know, just this like sensationalism. You know, let's sensationalize, you know, this so that maybe somebody buys more of my CDs, or that's all it's motivated from. You know, it's sad. And I'm just telling you, I was really disappointed in the stuff that he said and the lengths that he went to, you know, over this whole thing. And anybody with any sense, if you just read the Bible, you knew it wasn't true. You knew if there's any time Jesus is coming, it certainly isn't that, because they've set a date and a time. The end of the world is not going to happen. I can remember that night I kind of sat up because I knew I didn't have to sit up, because right now, what, in Asia, it's Monday morning. They're, you know, whatever the timeline is, you know, they are still saying this stuff. Oh, wait till it's midnight. You know, I'm going, if it was true, it'd be happy. I mean, there are people outside the United States. You know, things don't revolve around the time zone of the United Eastern Standard Time in the United States. You know, this thing has already happened. And nothing's happened. No computers have crashed. Nothing has happened. That's the truth. Nothing happened. Oh, my goodness. Well, you knew nothing was going to happen. I mean, it was just a joke. And so, you know, you get all... That's why I just state, you know, this sensational thing. I have guys all the time. I've said this before. Oh, did you read so-and-so's book? That's all right. You know, I wish I read more, but I can't justify reading a lot of that stuff when I know I should just be here more. If I got some extra time, man, I just want, geez, I need to dig a little deeper there. Spend a little more time there. And again, it's all this sensation, all this weird stuff. Yeah. Who knows? Yeah, oh, they're a rabbi, and they are, yeah, maybe. Spend, you know, is it forcing me? Does it excite me to the point I'm sharing Jesus more? I'm preaching on the street now? I'm so excited I read Rabbi's book. And man, is it so? Am I so excited now that this has turned my whole life around and I'm aware of the second coming in a new way? And man, it's changed my life to the point that, see, no book's going to change my life. This will. That's what I've asked some of these guys. You're reading all this stuff. How's it transforming your heart? I don't think it is. But the word will, because this is powerful and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, I don't want to get off. Okay. No one knows the day or the hour Jesus is coming for his church. Any attempt to nail that down is mere folly. If you are listening to anyone that ever does it, I'd never listen to them again. That's my opinion. Because there are all kinds of excellent Bible teachers out there. And if you need to know some, we'll be happy to share who. I'll have Jim put an app on your phone or whatever so that you can listen to these great Bible teachers. Why listen to these guys that are saying nothing when you can listen to a great Bible teacher? There's so many of them. Jack Hibbs, Damian Kyle, Joe Foch. You know what? Greg Laurie. You know what? If I was a new Christian, I would say, or if I was a young disciple, I would say, I'm going to take this year and go through the entire Bible with Chuck Smith. I would just do it. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong in being a disciple. You talk about balance and just solid teaching. Why would I listen to anybody else? I just wouldn't do it. And it's sad that these guys aren't on TV. Like, you know, I don't understand why they haven't come together and just put, you know, there's all these satellite networks. You know, why they haven't done it. I don't know what's advisable. It's expensive, but that's why they're always whining for money on it. But, you know, it's just like, that's the only reason they're doing it, though, these other ones. Do you know that there's no such thing as flu season? There's deer season, fishing season, but there's no such thing as flu season. And to believe anything else, you have no faith. That's what Gloria Copeland just came out with. You know, it makes the Christianity look so foolish. Just so foolish. All these people, little kids dying from the flu. And she, you know, how do they stay on there? Because Christians, people that call themselves Christians, are so, I mean, Paul said you don't have to be ignorant. They're choosing to be ignorant. It's false teaching to the utmost. She's a heretic. I'm not afraid to say it. You know, you get mad at me. I've had people really get mad at me. Boy, they are false teachers. They're so false.
Amen.
It's sad. People, they're going to be judged by the Lord someday. It's sad. What do we know? We know that Jesus said we can know the times and the seasons. What do we mean by that? If you go to Matthew 24, Jesus was asked, when's all this going to happen? When are these things going to happen? When are you going to come? When are you going to establish your kingdom on earth? And when are these changes going to come? Not necessarily talking about the rapture all the time, but talking about God's day, the Lord's day. We know things are not going to... I just look at it, we could wrap it all up just by saying things are not going to necessarily get better. The world isn't going to be Disneyland. Ever. Even if there's revival. Ever. Again, we are not going to establish His kingdom. Look how many guys teach that today. You're going to establish. You demand. You create. You know, just such a false teaching. We know that the iniquity, sin, lawlessness, rebellion on earth. What will abound more and more and more? That's what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches that there'll come a time as that happens that the love of many waxes cold. We know evil days will grow worse and worse. Men will love pleasure more than God. Alexa, right? You have this little thing, Alexa, and you talk to it, and it'll talk back. There's a new one now, too. Is it Lisa? Lisa. Or whatever. This is a sidelight. Go to Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk, however you want to say it. Chapter 2. We were talking about this week. Now, I haven't totally tested this out. I did go online, and these Google, these giants, they control... like basically modern day communication they control the world in ways that you can't even imagine. No, you're sitting there, you're talking to that thing. And you ask that thing, who's Buddha? Tells you. Who's Allah? Tells you. Who's Jesus? We have no information on that. Look at what Habakkuk says here. Verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Asking a question. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. What do we got here? We've got this thing, and I think a lot of our young people anyway, I've even done it. On my phone, I'll hit the Google thing, then I can't type, so I hit the little microphone. I ask it questions last night. Hey, what about this? And it'll type it out, and then boom, all of a sudden, this stuff comes up. You know, how do I fix an A.O. Smith Model 235 hot water tank? Consider this. Are we to the place now where we're relying on stuff, and there it is, the idols are actually, the idols are actually speaking to us and teaching us, and we're, if I'm going to those idols, and they're teaching my kids, they're teaching, and there's nothing. Again, they have no information when it comes to true spirituality, to the true answers. And the true answer is Jesus is the answer. That's kind of a dangerous thing, I think. And we're turning to these idols, and now they're actually rising up and teaching us. When you think of artificial intelligence, and you think of everything that's, you know, coming down the road, this isn't that far off if it isn't here already. And I'm not saying, I know the Alexa, I don't know, the Google, but I read online the Lisa one is the one. I think it's Lisa. And that's a new one. It's an in-home, it's Google in-home or something like that. Anything to do with Jesus, I you're not going to get an answer. But you'll get an answer to everything else. Wow. Wow. And I'm allowing that in my home. And I'm relying upon that for my information. My kids are being taught that that's the easiest way to get information. Isn't that what the whole deal is, too? I mean, isn't that why people don't like even Sunday morning Bible study? I mean, I want to jump around. I want the Spirit to move. Right here, the Spirit's moving. Because we're in the Word. But boy, that takes a lot of effort. That's not exciting. That's boring. Yeah, it's life is what it is. And so, I don't know, it's just something to consider. And I didn't have time. I wasn't going to mention that because I want to check it out more. But I'm a computer ignoramus. And so maybe there's somebody here that even has that Alexa and have that, you know, maybe there's somebody here that, you know, you're smart enough, you can even check those kind of things out. And then I'd like to know. You know, is this true or is it just a conspiracy thing over there? Is it just, but it could be true. We know for a fact that these moguls are suppressing what we would call conservative beliefs. So, wow. I don't think it's that far off. You know, it's sad. You know, there's a certain class of people that just want a bunch of drones under them. And so we don't want to think critically, and we don't want to, you know, be able to debate and express the truths of certain things anymore. If you don't think and speak the way I do, then what are you? You're a Bible thumper? You're a hater? We're haters here today because we speak the truth about sin. Wow. Canada, you can't, even from the pulpit, there are laws. You better not say certain things. That's the reality right now. There. I haven't heard of anybody getting arrested. Maybe there ain't nobody up there. I don't know. I know there's some Calvary's up there. I don't know. I mean, what's it going to come to? So we know that, again, that's the way, that's where we're headed. That's where the world's headed. We know that in certain aspects of our society, even today in America, single parenthood, the breakdown of the family, the destruction of the family. The family's been redefined. Marriage has been redefined. Something that was established, that has been established forever. It's been, what? It's man's day. We're redefining it. I can remember when we put on that sign up there, marriage equals one man plus one woman, the calls we got. And they were not friendly calls. In fact, we got not a single call that was encouraging. We got a lot of calls. Boy, you guys are behind in the time. You guys are awful. You guys are haters. You guys, Israel would become a nation. We know that that's happened. What's another phrase? As it was in the days of Noah. That's the times and the season. So you got to go back, look at what was it like in the days of Noah. Boy, was it wicked. We also know that there'll be an increase in certain things, increase in natural disasters and human tragedies and that kind of thing. We know that that's part of it. Again, that is the season. Paul's saying, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. What he's saying, we should know the time and the season. And it's just real simple. For us, the season is we're in the last days. The season is we see these things. The season is I'm looking up. The season is I'm expecting it. And that's in opposition to what the world is doing, what the unbeliever is doing. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's not going to come as a thief in the night for you and I.
That's right.
We're aware. We're awake. We're in the light. We're sober. We're looking for it. But everybody else, they're asleep at the wheel. They don't realize it. They're out. Experiencing their pleasures. They're speaking to their idols. Their idols are teaching them. They've been dumbed down. They're in the darkness. They're slumbering. For when they say peace and safety, everything's okay. It's a good time. You're okay. Keep living the way that you're living. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But look at the contrast. You, church, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. But what I fear is that 27% of the Bible has to do with prophecy. How many? Again, simply ignore it. They have no idea. They're not. Yeah, they're hearing about how great they are. They're hearing about, you know, let's march, and or they're on some sidetrack that we're the in crowd and the Holy Spirit is here because all this weird stuff goes on. Look at here. They're in the dark. They're totally asleep at the wheel. it shouldn't overtake you as a thief. We're sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not in or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Man, we have a purpose, right? We see it. We're aware of it. We're expecting it. Our lives are all about it. I was at a retreat this week, and a major thing, and major thing that the Lord spoke to me, and Paul, that's who we're reading here, and he says, you know what? I've been crucified in Christ. Paul picked up his cross, and he was crucified. He makes a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I am crucified to the world. Doesn't stop there. And the world to me. Wow, is that convicting? Is my life crucified to the world? What's he saying? I got one purpose. I've got one person to please. I'm living my life for an audience of one, and that's Jesus. Man, I'm just being honest. When I think of what my anxiety in life continually is over. Man, it's an amazing thing. And you look at Paul and you, wow. All the way on his way to Jerusalem. What did he hear? Paul, this is not good. When you get to Jerusalem, they're going to throw you a big party. They're going to take you out on the town. Heck, you're going to have a lot of time off and put you up in the 5-star hotel. They have a big indoor swimming pool there. Man, there's neat shows you can go to every night. Man, is it going to be fun, Paul? No, you didn't hear anything. No, what awaits you, Paul? Chains, suffering, persecution, death. And he says, it doesn't move me. He didn't pack up and run the other way. He didn't say, I'm not going to Jerusalem. I'll go anywhere but Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. Why? Because he is crucified to the world and the world to him. That, bottom line, that's what God's calling us to. And that's what God's calling us to in these last days. And I want to be a person of the light. I want to be a person that's sober. I want to be a person, again, he kind of like, you know, adds a little bit of maybe Ephesians 6 here. Put on breastplate of faith and love, helmet of hope of salvation. Because God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Oh, my goodness. He died for us, but I die for him. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What's Paul say? I'm coming again. I'm coming again. Be excited about that. Be looking up for that. Be really my whole life. It's like, that's the note that God has played. And it's like, Lord, I hear that, and I'm responding to that. And so whatever I do in life, I do it to that note, to that lyric, I'm coming again. It redefines just about everything I do in life. I'm just being honest. Because the most important thing is in the few years, if Jesus doesn't come back, the few years maybe I have left on this earth, there's one thing that I want to do. How can I reach the most people? Through the radio, I think we're reaching, I know we're reaching a lot of people. In my personal relationships, that's got to be the focus. Jesus is coming back. I want these people to be in the light. I want them to be aware. I want them to know eternal life and experience eternal life and possess eternal life with Jesus, not separated from him for all eternity. Oh my goodness. Lord, give me a heart. Man, if I could just, Lord, please just give me a heart for the lost. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to realize what Paul is encouraging his church in. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to stumble around. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wander aimlessly. Lord, I thank you that as you have redeemed us, Lord, you've clearly, Lord, given us focus and purpose, Lord, in this life. Lord, what a glorious thing it is to partner with you, Lord, to, just as we read there, to be in you, Lord, to live with you, Lord, to walk with you, to commune with you, Lord, to have you be the focus and the aim of our life. Lord, in these last days, forgive us. Forgive us for being complacent. Forgive us for choosing, Lord, to keep to ourselves, Lord, idols. Lord, for committing idolatry. Lord, forgive us. Jesus, we look to you. Come. Lord, come quickly. And Lord, until that occurs, Lord, help us, Lord, to live our lives looking up to you, expecting that shout, Lord, to be heard. Lord, that trumpet to be heard at any second. Fill us with your Spirit anew and afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.